had some problems, so they had to land about halfway to their destination. Over the loudspeaker and said to the people in the plane, we're going to be sitting here for about an hour. If you guys want to get off the plane, you're allowed to. Get out, stretch your legs, get something to eat or drink, and we will let you know when it's time to get back on. All the people on the plane started getting off, and this gentleman that writes the story noticed one guy didn't, and he noticed as he went by that the man was blind. He could tell because, number one, he had his glasses on, and number two, he had his C&I dog sitting at his feet. He also could tell that the man flew this flight quite often because the pilot at that time had come out of the cockpit, and he walked up to the man and said, Mr. Bill, he says, we're going to be here for about an hour. Would you like to get off the plane? And Mr. Bill said, no. He said, but if you would take my dog, I bet he would like to get out and just get to stretch his legs a little bit. So he took Mr. Bill's dog, the pilot did, and he started walking off the plane. And as he walked out into the area, common area, where everybody was gathered, he was wearing his sunglasses. He had the dog in his hand. They knew he was the pilot. And the story goes, about half the people off the plane changed their airlines and their tickets and everything else for the rest of the flight. The moral of the story is sometimes things are not exactly as they seem in this life. And we all know that's true. Well, today we're going to continue in our study of 1 John, and we're coming to a subject that he's already dealt with previously, but yet this time he's going to further define it, drive it home, so that if God will help us today, we will understand exactly what place the love of God is supposed to have in a Christian's life. 1 John chapter 4. We have many verses today that we're going to look at. We're not going to read them all, but we are going to read verse 7. As we look here this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. If you're there, say, I'm there. Let's read together here. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John writes here again on this subject matter. He's already addressed it because we've already preached about it recently. We learned last time that the love of God, as is repeated here, the love of God really is a proof that God gives to an individual so that they can truly know they've been born again. He said, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We learned last time that if you have not experienced the love of God in your heart, then really that is a sign to you from God that there's something lacking in your life. And that which is lacking ultimately can be, it could be, that you truly have never been born again. Because if I could put it in my terms and make it as simple as possible for me, where God is, God's love is. Where God's love is not, God is not. That's what John says to us in his passage of Scripture. Here, as he expands upon this subject matter today, he actually, I believe, addresses it from three different points of view, if you would. He's going to begin today by addressing it from the love of God towards us. As a matter of fact, we just read the two verses where God says, first of all, love is of God, or the idea is that literally love flows from God. He's the source of love, if you would. As a matter of fact, he is the source of all love, I believe, as I've studied upon this week. Even for a lost person, and follow me here, if you're really going to pay attention, say, I'm listening, because you're going to go out and say something I didn't say, so listen to me here. Even for a lost person, the love that they have in their life, whatever we can see, how many of you, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you've known somebody who didn't know Christ, but yet they really loved their wife, or they really loved their children, or they were a loving person to those around them. Well, That has always been somewhat of a contradiction in my mind, because I know the Bible says love is of God and God is love. And I've always tried to equate that with, if you really are able to love, then you have to know God. But what we discover here is this. Love comes from God. So thus, in his creation of man, he made us in his likeness. We know that word because we've read it in Genesis. But what does that mean? That we're made in the likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that we bear his resemblance in many ways. Not that we're little gods, as some would misinterpret it. We're not little gods, but we bear his resemblance. We have the ability to think. Thankfully, well, some of us do, right? Some of us. We have the ability to think and reason. We have the ability to have a will that we can exercise, so I can decide if I am or if I ain't. You know, I can decide that. I have that ability. It was given to me by God. I bear his likeness in that respect. And then we have emotion. And when God created man, when he created Adam and Eve and put them in a Garden of Eden, pre-fall, meaning before sin came into the picture, they possessed God's love. They could love in his likeness, whatever that means. They could love in his likeness. So when I consider a lost man or a lost woman or a lost boy or a lost girl today who doesn't know Christ, yes, they do possess a measure of love, though it is tarnished. It has been tainted by sin, as everything in this world has, that at one point in time had a perfect existence. The fall have happened, so now everything that we are and that we have and that we ever will be without Christ is tainted by sin, though the likeness of God is not completely destroyed. Now, some would argue that and say that's not true. But the likeness of God is not completely destroyed in man because we still bear those same resemblances to him, though we bear them in an imperfect form. If you got what I said, say, I got it. So love is of God. It's from God. It flows freely from him. We have it in that we are in his likeness. But John's not dealing with that. That's not all he's talking about. John's dealing with the agape, the perfect love of God. We understand it and define it most of the time as the sacrificial love of God, meaning that he would give himself for us. Another way to define that agape love of God would be simply to say that it desires the absolute and most, as much as is possible, best for the individual that is loved. So thus, when we possess the love of God, that doesn't mean we're fruity and run around acting weird. That's not what. You can be a man in love. You can be a man in love. The idea is not that we do weird things or act like we're a fruitcake. The idea is that we possess God's love in us, and then that love flows through us to others. The love of God. Not only does it say here, though, that love is from God, but then John goes a step further just to make sure we get this. He says, God is love. Now, that could most certainly be misunderstood. That does not mean that if you find love, you find God, because that's not true. Because, I mean, when I was like 12, I thought I found love in kindergarten, or elementary school. I made it through kindergarten before 12, thankfully. Barely, but I did make it. I mean, fourth grade was my favorite 2 years of school ever, right? I mean, yeah, we understand all the jokes, yeah. We thought we found love when we were kids, but really, we didn't even know what love was. It's not saying that if there's a love, then there's God, but it's saying God is love, and what that means, and this is important, and we need to understand this as Christians, what that means is that God never is nor acts outside of his love. Let me say that again, because it took me all week to come up with that, okay? So listen carefully. God never is nor acts outside of his love. So that means, and we know if you've studied your Bible and you've studied theology, you know that one of the attributes of God, that means one of the things that he is, if you want to try to define God, one of the attributes of God is that he is love. Just like, by the way, he is holy, he is just, he is righteous. All of those are attributes of God. Well, God is love, so that means he never acts outside of his love. Everything that God has done or ever will do will always be brought under the umbrella of his love. Now, let's ponder that for a moment, because that could get deep. That means even when God is acting justly as the judge of his creation, he still 100% exercises his love. Did you get that? Even when he is acting as judge, and the Bible says one day that everybody will stand before him and he will say to many, depart from me, for I never knew you, into everlasting torment. We can know, here's who God is. We can know that that God who is the judge, who is the one they stand before, who's the one that ultimately casts them out of his presence into the place that we call the lake of fire and hell, that God is love. God's love is perfect. And as it is exercised, no matter what he's doing, he always applies his love. God is love. Never Will you find him? Without it. You know the commercial of the credit card, never leave home without it. Well, God never will be found without his love perfectly being exercised. Do we understand that completely? No, but that's who he is. Now, as we read on here, I had to get all that out of the way. Now we can get into what we're going to talk about today. Back to chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Manifested there, the word is revealed, or he showed us something. He made it visible to us, okay? If you got this, say, I got it. That word can mess you up if you're not careful. He showed us something. Here's how the love of God was showed to us. Because because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Bible tells us here that if you want to begin to ponder the love of God and begin at least to somewhat understand the love of God, you have to go to Calvary. That's the only place that you and I can go to even begin to catch a small glimpse of what the love of God is. There's no other place you can see it. You can't see it in his creation as much. You can't see it even in the incarnation. But when you go to Calvary, when you go to Calvary and you begin to see what God was doing there as he sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16 tells us, to die for our sins. When you go there, you really begin to get a glimpse of what that love is like. It's a love that knows no limits. It's a love that spares no expense. But it's a love that is enduring and forever. That's the love of God. So when we sing in children's church or Sunday school, and you probably did if you went to Sunday school as a child, Jesus loves me, this I know. Y'all want to be in the quartet, don't you? I know. For the Bible, I just changed notes, and my wife gets on to me all the time about that, sorry. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. When we begin to sing and learn and talk about the love of God, we've entered into something that we don't fully understand, but yet God's word makes it clear to us that it is, and you can't see it any better. No greater picture of it than Calvary. Jesus died for sinners. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way, but God, here's that word again, commendeth, or he revealed or showed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means, even though you were a God-cussing rebel in your heart who ultimately hated God, if you had to be honest, though that's who you were, the Bible says God still sent his Son to die in your place. God is love. When we're talking about God's love for us, we're talking about that which he has exercised on our behalf for our good. God is love. Now, that's not really the emphasis of what John's talking about. Because what John wants us to understand, though he wants us to be aware of God's love, he is dealing now with our love for God. You see, first it was God's love for us, but now John says, I want to see if you have a love for God. So here's a question this morning. Do you love God? That's an easy question, but it's not such an easy one to answer. So easy to ask, but not so easy to answer. Do you love God? Well, see, the Bible tells us here that God has loved us, given himself for us. He's made it possible for us to know him. But do you now love God? And John's going to say to us, here's how you can determine if you love God. He says later on, if you keep his commandments. You see, I had to think about that. What does it mean to say if you keep his commandments? The word keep there means to guard or to hold esteem very highly. And I got to thinking about that. So if you're with me, Sam, I'm with you this morning. I thought about my relationship with my wife because I'm an awesome husband. Amen? No. What does it mean to esteem something or to keep it at a high place? Well, I love my wife, and I love my relationship with my wife. And thus, because those things are true, though she might differ sometimes and say, I don't know if he does or not. He did this. I mean, he left the towel hanging on the shower door again. You know, no. because I love my wife, then in my life, as I go through my daily routine on a daily basis, I'm going to consider not the girl down the road, not a girl when I was 12 in first grade, no, and when I was 12 in whatever grade I was in, sixth grade, not a girl in sixth grade, but as I go through my daily life, I'm going to consider Stephanie because I love her. She's my wife. So I consider her. I consider her in what I do. I consider her in the decisions that I make. I consider her in how I act towards her. As a matter of fact, we've all in my, if you've been in my Sunday school class for a while, you remember we talked about couch time. How many of you guys know what couch time is? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of you guys think that is the craziest thing in the world and you'll never understand it? That's exactly right. We don't. We never will. But couch time is a time every day when a guy sits down with his wife and talks to, actually, he don't talk. Sorry. What am I thinking about? He sits down on the couch with his wife every day and listens to her talk, and it fulfills her. Why in the world would you do that? That's crazy. Here's why. Because you love her. You're going to consider her because you love her. So if you love me, he says, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. You're going to keep those things before your eyes. They're going to mean something to you because you love him. And by the way, the verse then goes on. I got ahead of myself, but let me go on and complete the thought. You keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous to you. Timothy's going to get married in December. You ready for this? I think we need to go. You need to go meet us, all the guys, afterwards out here. We'll talk about this for a little bit, explain some things. No. But Timothy's going to get married soon. And he says, okay, I'm going to be a good husband. So he's going to find out pretty quickly, fellas, that he's going to have a couch time, whether it's literally couch time. He's going to have to do that in their relationship soon. Is he going to figure that out, guys? He will figure that out pretty quickly. Okay. So when he figures that out, if he walked in and said, I got to go sit down and talk to my wife. This is horrible. That's not love. That's force. That's like, if I don't, I die, you know, which, by the way, you may die if you don't. But that's not the attitude. That's not the heart. No, if you truly love him, you're going to keep his commandments, and it's not going to be like you're in prison or in a dungeon somewhere and somebody's got a gun behind you forcing you to do the right thing. No, you're going to do it because you love him. Just like you're going to honor your wife and love her out of love for her. It's not forced. It's done with a heart that says, I do this because I love you. Our love for God. John first shows us God's love for us, which is really beyond our ability even to grasp. Then he shows us our love for God. But then he reveals to us God's love for his world as it works through us. Follow me here, because it's getting complicated now. God's love for his world as it works through us. If you have your Bible open there, look back to chapter 4. Focus in, if you would, in verse number 12. No man has seen God at any time. Did you know that was in the Bible? If you didn't, you know now. No man has seen God at any time. You say, whoa, hang on a second now. Hang on a second, Pastor. Somebody saw him, and you start thinking, you're like, I remember in Sunday school one time they talked, who was, No, nobody's ever seen God the Father. Because the Bible teaches us God the Father is actually a spirit. He didn't have a body like men. He's a spirit. You ain't seen him. Now, we have seen God manifested in the second person of the Trinity in the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen Christ the Son. You've never seen God the Father. And by the way, no one has. No one has. Now let's go back to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is my last point. We might get out on time. Hang with me. The Bible says here that no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God's love dwelleth in us and is perfected in us. God's love for his world as revealed through his people. And by the way, that's you and I. What does that mean? First of all, it teaches us the importance of having a love relationship with God's people. I won't re-preach the sermon because that was the subject matter last time John brought this subject up. But he said to us, he said it is essential that you love one another. But see, now John's even going a step further, and he's saying, I'm not just talking about like the church here. He says, I'm talking about everybody. It's kind of like when Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself, and the lawyer came up and said, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And his heart was, I want you to define it for me because I want to know who all I got to love. Jesus said, your neighbor is everybody. It's everybody. So what is John telling us then? He's saying to us, here's how God's love is perfected in our lives. It's perfected by us learning to love everybody else. Now, how could you love people you don't know? How could you love people you don't like? Think about it. Because everybody got somebody you're not that fond of. I wouldn't say I hate them, but I really, 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 really don't like them. But, you know, like that brother-in-law, right? Or that cousin, or the guy at work, right? All of us have somebody that we really, 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 really don't like. But you know what? Really, 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 really don't liking somebody is the same as not loving them. So we learn something here. God loves us. We are to love him. And as he loves us, if we love him, then he plants in us. We talked about the Holy Spirit, by the way. He's in this passage too. As we love him and we come to him in a saving relationship with him, he puts the Spirit of God in us. He gives us the power of God to love people that are unlovable, just like he did. As a matter of fact, he's our example. He said, those people who were sinners, he sent his son to save, to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to die for our sins as we were unlovable as unlovable could be. And then he says, now it's your job. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. It's hard to keep your attention today, and it's probably my fault. I wore my blue suit. No. Should have worn a black one. No. We have the Spirit of God living in us. As the Spirit of God lives in us, the love of God flows through us. So now we possess the love of God. We have the power of God to love. The only thing that's missing here is the will of the individual, the Christian, to exercise that love. That's the only thing missing here. So we have love. God gave it to us. All our love is of God. It comes from God. It flows from him freely. We have love given to us by God. We have the Spirit of God to empower the believer to do anything that God told him to do. Now the only other part to this equation is your willingness to love. You choose to love another individual. You decide. You decide. You can. We know we can because God said we could. But you have to choose to love another individual. Why is this so important? And that's kind of what brings us back to the first part of verse 12. John says again, no man has seen God at any time. What does he say that for in the middle of this passage? Here's why. God doesn't come down, and by the way, sometimes we think we probably wish he would. Maybe we think, man, it make life so much easier as far as sharing Jesus with people. If God just like came down in the sky and said, hey guys, I'm over here, and they could be on CNN and Fox News and maybe even MSNBC. I don't know if he would go there, but maybe, you know, either way. He could say, here I am, here I'm God, and I want you to see me and know me. But the truth is, we already, as we start thinking about that, we go back in our minds, if you're a Bible student, and you know when God did come to this earth and live on this earth, what did they do? They killed him. So God don't show himself visibly. He's the invisible God. So how does God become visible to a world that desperately needs him? Follow me now. John's teaching us. He becomes visible, the invisible God becomes visible to a world that cannot see him through the love of God in the lives of his people. So why does John keep talking about love? Here's why. Because the love that God has placed inside of every believer in this room is the very thing that he's going to use to show a person who doesn't know Christ that God is real. By the way, that's his plan. You say in yourself, you know, in your mind, if you think like I do sometimes, which is kind of weird probably, but anyway, if you think like I do sometimes, you say, well, God, maybe you should have done it a little bit different way, you know. Maybe you should have just every Tuesday, if you look up, you see this sign, or maybe you could make it through the trees or do something special, or something, or an angel's come down. But no, he said, no, here's how I'm going to show the world that I love them. It's through my people's love that I've placed in their hearts as they now exercise that love to one another and exercise that love to people outside of these four walls. That's how God reveals himself in our day to man, through the love of his people. This week, it was probably about 6:45 in the morning, and I was getting ready to go cook breakfast and wake up my kids. That's a great time of the day. You get to make a lot of noise and wake everybody up, and they're all so happy. Not really. I was talking to Stephanie. I was about to go get breakfast going, and I looked out the window. And as if you look out our bedroom window, you can see the road, Coley Road out there, and you can see a little bit of 98. And there was this car parked at the end of our driveway. And I'm like, who's that? Anytime somebody, if you live in the country, somebody car pulls up, you're like, who's that and what they doing, right? It's not like in the city. City folk don't understand that, but country folk understand. If there's a car out there, you're like, who is that and what are they doing in my driveway, right? It's different. And if you're a city slicker, just hang with us, okay? You'll be all right. I was watching him out the window, and I was like, he got his flashers on. He's walking around. He's got like a flight or something. He's all good. So I go down and I start making noise, waking up kids, and it's wonderful. I love that time of day. And I start cooking breakfast. I had some biscuits in the oven and some sausage frying on the stove. It was good. It even smelled heavenly. And I even turned the fan on so people outside can get a little bit too, you know, just sharing the love, sharing the love. And I looked out the window again because in our kitchen you can also see the road. We ready for whatever happened, you know. No. You can also see the road from the kitchen, so I'm looking through, and I'm like, that guy's still out there. And I'm in the middle of my favorite time of the day, getting the kids up. We're about to start talking, devotions, fellowship, breakfast, all of that stuff, important stuff. And for some reason in my mind, I'm thinking, I need to check on that guy. But then I was like, this is important. I'm about to do devotions with my family. Way more important than seeing what that dude's doing out there. He's the big guy with dreadlocks, and I've got other things to deal with, right? I don't need to get there, go there. But it's as if God said to me, and again, no man has seen God, but I can hear him sometimes in here. He said, you need to go check on that guy. So I got up, got my shoes on, and got my keys. And by the way, I have a two-story house now, and I was against it from the beginning. And I've now tried to figure out ways to keep from having to go upstairs. You know what I'm talking about? So I'll holler and say, Eden, give me my keys and throw them downstairs. You know, I don't want to go. Anyway, I got my keys. And I go out to my truck, and I drive down the driveway, and I pull up there and say, hey, man, y'all having troubles? And he has a man and his wife, and they had two little kids in the back seat. He said, yeah, we got flat. I said, well, you got a spare? He said, yeah, we got a spare. And I just stood there, and I'm like, you got a jack? He said, no, we don't have a jack. I said, okay, well, I just happen to have a jack. Let me grab it for you. I go to my shop, get my roll jack, come over, you know, jack the car up, give him my lug wrench. He's popping off lug nuts and everything and changing the tire. Puts the spare on, and what are 99.9% of spares have in common? What do they have in common? They're flat, of course. You know, of course they're flat. So he's got a flat, and we come up, and I air his tire up and everything and get him going on his way, and he was so appreciative, and I think he was so taken aback because this white guy out here in the country comes up to him in his yard. He's probably wondering, he's about to run me off. You know, he's like, what is he going to do or say? He was so taken aback by the fact that somebody different from him cared at all. And by the way, my intention was, at first my heart was not to care, I'll be honest. Cared a little bit, and then went out of his way to help him. I don't think he even knew what to say. It's not what he was expecting. So I get him on his way, and I give him one of our little cards that we give out to people, and say, please come visit us sometime. And he may have thrown it out the window on the way down the road, and I'm going to have to pick it up tomorrow, you know, who knows. But God, John's telling us here, is going to use that love that he put in us, not only to bring us together as a body of believers, as we exercise that love to one another, but he's also going to take that same love, and he's going to use that love to reach out and grab those people that are out there. That's why this love's so important. It's more than just lovey-dovey kumbaya stuff. Because the truth of the matter is, this is God's tool that he's going to use in our world to bring people to Christ. Lost people who will never know the gospel and never want to even hear the gospel unless there was love mixed in. Because there was love mixed in, all of a sudden now, hey, I will listen to that guy. I'll listen to that lady. Because if I don't know anything else, then yes, they are weird. They may be weird. They go to church and all that. But you know what? They love people. And thus, I want to hear what they have to say. That's what John is saying. No, they're not visibly going to see God, at least not right now on this side of eternity. But they can see him so clearly when we exercise love. Now, what has that got to do with us? Well, first, common sense, when you figure this one out, we have to love. We've got it if we're Christians. We have the power to do it. We just have to have the will to share it. That's the first part. If you got that one, say, I got it. You take that home with you. And number two, what about Christians who don't love? I made a joke a little while ago about the brother-in-law that you really, 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 really don't like. And I said, really, 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 really don't liking somebody is like saying, I don't love them. What do we do about that? Because all of us have got somebody like that. I could name somebody I don't really, 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 really like that much. We would never say, I hate them. At least most of us wouldn't. But we most certainly couldn't say, I love them. What do you do about that? Well, see, that's what John's dealing with here. He wants to talk to the people of the church, his people, God's people. He wants to talk to them about this thing that they're supposed to be doing, but yet too often in this life they're not. Things aren't always as they seem. You would think in a church full of people, they would love everybody. But what we find most of the time, if we get past the suit and the tie or the bow tie and the handshake, how you doing? I'm doing good today. Or how y'all doing? Good to see y'all today. When we get past that, we really discover there's a lot of other stuff going on inside here. And man, we'll sit through umpteen hundred church services the whole time hating sometimes another person sitting in the room with you. And if not that, at least there's another person in this world that you couldn't say, I love them. And John says, listen, that is not of God. That's not of God. And here's what we've done. We've gotten really good at justifying our hatred, or our really, 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 really not liking somebody. We've justified it. Well, you just don't know what that guy did. And you know what? I don't know what he did. But you know what else? Every one of us in this room could say that. I thought about this one day, and this is a weird thing to think about, because I'm different from some. Some people hold everything in and they remember everything. I get rid of everything, throw it out, and don't hold anything. I try not to, and that's a good thing for me anyway. It may not be for you, it's good for me. So I don't remember, but I sat and thought one day, and I really did this. I thought, has there anybody in my life, are there people in my life that have done things that's so mean, hateful, abusive, whatever to me, that I would have, at least in most people's minds, a justifiable reason to hate them? If you got all that, say, I got it. I think like that sometimes, and it's weird. And I thought about it, and you know, I came up with a list of people that if I just did what I wanted to, and in worldly justice, I had a whole list of people that I could hate. Do you? Do you? People that had done me wrong, people that had backstabbed me, people that had abused me in some way or another in my life. I came up with a whole list. I did. And then I got to thinking about that, and I was like, well, you know what? I bet if I walked in church on any given Sunday and I said, you listen, just think with me for a moment. See if you can come up with a list. I came to the conclusion, I bet you just about everybody in here could come up with a list. Now, I can honestly say, because I hadn't been pondering those things and focused on them, I'd forgotten about every one of them. I'll be honest with you. I hadn't even thought about it. But too often, that's not where we are. too often you get up every morning and the first thing you see before you look in the mirror and see what you look like, you see that person in your mind and your heart. And that hate begins your day. As soon as you're conscious in the morning and your eyes are opening, that hate begins your day. Before you ever get out of bed, you're already hating someone. And then all through your day, hate. You don't say it most of the time, but it's so present there. And just like I said a moment ago, when it says keep his commandments, if you love him, keep his commandments, I'm going to hold that and harbor that as something important to me. Here's what this person does. Listen to me. That hatred becomes so important to them that they, not considering God or not considering my wife, they consider that hatred in everything that they do. Should I go to that person's birthday party? No, I'm not going. And I'm going to make sure they know that I'm not there. However I can do that. And thus everything that you do is done while considering not God, not his law, not his people, but instead, I'm going to consider this hatred that I have for this person. And man, how many adults' lives have been so shattered because of a hatred like that? You see, I had to tell you all those other things to get to this point today. Hate, because it's not of God, it's of the enemy. Hate destroys your life. Hatred, one person used it a different way, but hatred is kind of like you swallowing poison waiting for that person to die, and they don't. You die. It destroys you. That's why John says, he that loveth not is not of God, because God is love. Where God is, there will always be love. So where are you today? Where are you today? Could you truly say, first, I love God? That's an important question to answer. Could you say that? Could you say that? Secondly, could you truly say, I love my brother and sister in Christ? Could you say that? And then number three, of course, could you truly say, I love others, whoever they are? That's what God's desire is, because he has a plan for that love. His plan for that love is that it bring other people to Christ. Brings other people to Christ. There was a little boy years ago. It's a story, you can find it easily. A little boy who walked every Sunday to Sunday school. It was quite a ways. And there were numerous other churches that he would walk past to get to the one that he went to. Interesting. So one day, somebody, knowing what the situation was, where he was going, from another church stepped out and asked him one day. He says, son, why do you walk all the way over there to go to Sunday school when there's a Sunday school right here? And here's what his response was. He said, they love a fella over there. Love. The love of God has the ability, the power, to reveal God to a lost world and to draw lost men to the place where they will hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God. It can do that. And if you know Christ today, you possess it. You have the power to use it. You just have to have the will to exercise it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we get ready to close, I want to try to tie all these things together quickly. First of all, God loves us. If you've never experienced that love of God that he presents to us in your own life, I will say to you today that God loves you. He sent his son